Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from The Religious Affections, Jonathan Edwards. Well, I asked for a response of some sort to what we are reading here, and I did get a response of some sort. And the general tenor is that we should move forward. If you have questions or comments that you'd like to make on this, just you know how to contact me there right from the site. I'll get back to you either personally, or if I think that the audience ought to hear what you're asking about, I'll put it right in one of my audios. We're now starting with part two. Let me explain as carefully as I can the where he's going with part two. It's explained like this: showing what are no certain signs that religious affections are truly gracious. When he says gracious, he's talking about grace. We use that term in a different way today. He means grace, coming from the grace of God, or that they are not. So when you see a person who's demonstrating a certain behavior emotionally, he's saying there's a way to tell whether, there's no way to tell in the ones that he's going to give now, whether this is from God or not from God. In the last section of the book, the longest by far, he's going to give you certain signs that when you see this in a person, you can almost bet that that person is receiving the grace of God. But when you see these things in part two, well, maybe he is and maybe he isn't. That's where we're going with this. If anyone, he says, on the reading of what has been just now said, that was part one, is ready to acquit himself and say, well, I am not one of those who have no religious affections. Why, I am often greatly moved with the consideration of the great things of religion. Let him not content himself with this, that he has religious affections or spiritual emotions, spiritual looking emotions. Let him not content himself, for as we observed before, as we ought not to reject and condemn all emotions as though true religion did not at all consist in emotion, so on the other hand, we ought not to approve of all as though everyone that was religiously affected had true grace and was therein the subject of the saving influences of the Spirit of God. You can't tell, he says, by just looking at certain things, whether they are or whether they aren't, or whether you are personally. The right way is to distinguish among religious affections between one sort and another. Therefore, let us now endeavor to do this. And in order to do it, I would do two things. Number one, I would mention some things which are no signs one way or the other. That's what this part is. Either that affections are such as true religion consists in, or that they are otherwise, that we may be guarded against judging of affections by false signs. And then I would observe some things wherein those affections which are spiritual and gracious differ from those which are not so, and may be distinguished and known. So first, I will take notice of some things which are not signs that you have grace, not signs that you don't have grace. All right, here's the first one. That was all introductory. First one, it is no sign, one way or the other, that religious affections are very great or raised very high. All right. Some are ready to condemn all high affections, real, real strong emotion. If persons appear to have their religious affections raised to an extraordinary pitch, they are prejudiced against them and determine that they are delusions without further inquiry. And you've seen that, right? I've got to step out of the book every once in a while. Anybody that's really into Jesus emotionally, you're thinking that's a phony, that's not real. Person needs to be taught a little more or whatever. Or it's the devil, you know. And Jonathan Edwards says, don't you dare do that. If it be, as has been proved, that true religion lies very much in religious affections, then it follows that if there be a great deal of true religion, there will be great religious affections. If true religion in the hearts of men be raised to a great height, the divine and holy affections will be raised to a great height. Love is an affection. But will any Christian say men ought not to love God and Jesus Christ in a high degree? And will any say we ought not to have a very great hatred of sin and a very deep sorrow for it? Or that we ought not to exercise a high degree of gratitude to God for the mercies we receive of him and the great things he has done for the salvation of fallen men? Or that we should not have very great and strong desires after God and holiness? Is there any who will profess that his affections in religion are great enough and will say, I have no cause to be humbled, that I am no more affected with the things of religion than I am? I have no reason to be ashamed that I have no greater exercises of love to God and sorrow for sin and gratitude for the mercies which I have received. Who is there that will bless God that he is affected enough with what he has read and heard of the wonderful love of God to worms and rebels anyway, in giving his only begotten Son to die for them? And with the dying love of Christ, who is it that would pray that he may not be affected with them in any higher degree, because high affections are improper, very unlovely in Christians, being enthusiastical, watch out for that word, remember, and ruinous to true religion? Who says that kind of thing? Our text plainly speaks of great and high affections when it speaks of rejoicing with joy unspeakable. That goes clear back to the beginning of the book. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here the most superlative expressions are used which language will afford. And the scriptures often require us to exercise very high affections. Thus, in the first and great commandment of the law, there is an accumulation of expressions as though words were wanting to express the degree in which we ought to love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And so the saints are called upon to exercise high degrees of joy. Rejoice, says Christ to his disciples. Be exceeding glad. So it is said in the Psalms, let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. So in the same book of Psalms, the saints are often called upon to shout for joy, and in Luke 6 to leap for joy. And so they are abundantly called upon to exercise high degrees of gratitude for mercies, to praise God with all their hearts, with hearts lifted up in the ways of the Lord, and their souls magnifying the Lord, singing his praises, talking of his wondrous works, declaring his doings, and so forth. And we find the most eminent saints in Scripture often professing high affections. Thus the psalmist speaks of his love as if it were unspeakable. Oh, how love I thy law! So he expresses a great degree of hatred of sin. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with them that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. He also expresses a high degree of sorrow for sin. He speaks of his sins going over his head as a heavy burden that was too heavy for him, and of his roaring all the day, and his moisture being turned into the drought of summer, and his bones being, as it were, broken with sorrow. And so he often expresses great degrees of spiritual desires in a multitude of the strongest expressions which can be conceived of, such as his longing, his soul's thirsting as a dry and thirsty land where no water is, his panting, his flesh and heart crying out, his soul's breaking for the longing it has. He expresses the exercises of great and extreme grief for the sins of others. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. He expresses high exercises of joy. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. The Apostle Paul expresses high exercises of affection. Thus he expresses the exercises of pity and concern for others' good, even to anguish of heart, a great, fervent, and abundant love, and earnest and longing desires, and exceeding joy. He speaks of the exultation and triumphs of his soul, and his earnest expectation and hope, and his abundant tears and the travails of his soul in pity, grief, earnest desires, godly jealousy, fervent zeal, in many places that have been cited already, and which therefore I do not need to repeat. John the Baptist expressed great joy. Those blessed women that anointed the body of Jesus are represented as in a very high exercise of religious affection on the occasion of Christ's resurrection. And they departed from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. It's often foretold of the Church of God in her future happy seasons here on earth that they shall exceedingly rejoice. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh, and so on. The same is represented in innumerable other places. And because high degrees of joy are the proper and genuine fruits of the gospel of Christ, that's why the angel calls this gospel good tidings of great joy. It should be to all people. The saints and angels in heaven that have religion in its highest perfection are exceedingly affected with what they behold and contemplate of God's perfections and works. They are all as a pure heavenly flame of fire in their love and in the greatness and strength of their joy and gratitude. Their praises are represented as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. Now, the only reason why their affections are so much higher than the holy affections of saints on earth is they see the things they are affected by more according to their truth, and they have their affections more conformed to the nature of things. Therefore, it is if religious affections in men here below are but of the same nature and kind with theirs, the higher they are and the nearer they are to theirs in degree, the better, because therein they will be so much the more conformed to truth as theirs are. From these things it certainly appears that religious affections being in a very high degree is no evidence that they are not such as have the nature of true religion. Therefore they do greatly err who condemn persons as enthusiasts, merely because their affections are very high. On the other hand, it is no evidence that religious affections are of a spiritual and gracious nature because they are great. It's not proof. It's very manifest by the Holy Scripture, our sure and infallible rule to judge of things of this nature, that there are religious affections which are very high that are not spiritual and saving. The Apostle Paul speaks of affections in the Galatians, which had been exceedingly elevated, and which yet he manifestly speaks of as fearing that they were vain and had come to nothing. Galatians 4:15, where is the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And then in the 11th verse, he tells them he was afraid of them, lest he had bestowed upon them labor in vain. And so the children of Israel were greatly affected with God's mercy to them when they had seen how wonderfully he wrought for them at the Red Sea, where they sang God's praise, though they soon forgot his works. So they were greatly affected again at Mount Sinai when they saw the marvelous manifestations God made of himself there, and seemed mightily engaged in their minds, and with great frowardness made answer. And God proposed his holy covenant to them, saying, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we'll be obedient." But how soon was there an end to all this mighty forwardness and engagedness of affection? How quickly were they turned aside after other gods, rejoicing and shouting around their golden calf. So great multitudes who were affected with the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead were elevated to a high degree, made a mighty ado when Jesus presently afterwards entered into Jerusalem, exceedingly magnifying Christ as though the ground were not good enough for the donkey that he rode to tread upon. And therefore cut branches of palm trees and strewed them in the way, yea, pulled off their garments and spread them in the way, and cried with loud voices, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So as to make the whole city ring again and put everything into an uproar. We learn by the evangelist John that the reason why the people made this ado was because they were affected with the miracle of raising Lazarus. Here was a vast multitude crying Hosanna on this occasion, so that it gave occasion to the Pharisees to say, "Behold, the world has gone after him." But Christ had at that time but few true disciples. How quickly was this ado at an end? All of this nature is quelled and dead when this Jesus stands bound with a mock robe, a crown of thorns, to be derided, spit upon, scourged, condemned, and executed. Indeed, there was a great and loud outcry concerning him among the multitude then as well as before, but of a very different kind. It is not then, "Hosanna, Hosanna," but "Crucify, crucify." And it is the concurring voice of all Orthodox divines that there may be religious affections which are raised to a very high degree, and yet still there be nothing of true religion. I'm going to stop right there. It's not as long as we've been going recently, but I think that's enough, right, to really get your attention and to make you think about it. Our emotions, what do they mean? These religious affections that come upon us. Is it from God, or is it just us being excited about something without God at all? And you can take that thought and examine yourself and the others and others that you hear of that are emotional people and see if they have the true thing. That's enough for this time. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we're going to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.